Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us esteem them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness.
If you took your car to the mechanic, and he does an inspection of the car, and you hear words like this: you have been driving your car in excess of its mechanical limits. You would know that your vehicle is experiencing the consequences of your excessive driving. That's putting it mildly. Your car's about to die. Driving that exceeds the mechanical limits of a car can lead to catastrophe. Car wrecks happen because of that. On the racetrack, when a driver exceeds the mechanical ability of the car leaves the track, whether he likes it or not. Life is designed with some limits, some empowerment, some things that from God are given to us. And I believe when we do not think about this, we do not understand the way the life is designed by God, to be lived by grace, we have catastrophic things happen in our life. Because we do not think in terms of the way grace is operating in our lives. So we see this developed in, I believe, Romans chapter 12. As Paul has been appealing to us on the basis of the grace of God in the gospel, to present or make ourselves available to serve the Lord. I think not doing those things is reasonably exceeding the mechanical limits. There is a design about the Christian life that God has given us. And I think that design is being laid out here. As we looked at the first two verses last week, I think we really tried to establish that the service that we are called to be available for is our worship of Him. And it is the way that we demonstrate moment by moment in this life how the will of God is shown, approved, accomplished in this life. This passage, verses 3 through 8, really could be entitled Serving the Assembly is the Worship of God. And Paul has been making this appeal based upon the gospel to make ourselves available for God's service. The presentation of your body as a living sacrifice is not a one-time crisis decision. It's not somehow answering an altar call at a revival service, laying your life on the altar, and then all of a sudden you now are a living sacrifice for the rest of your life. This appeal to the believer is for each moment that you face in life. Each situation in life, each crisis, each conflict, each designed problem of life this living sacrifice idea is the idea that I'm available to serve God in the midst of this moment right now. We don't go off on a mountaintop experience, go looking for the will of God. We don't dig down deep in the earth trying to find what treasures does God have for us. The will of God is done moment by moment as we live with a renewed mind, thinking God's ways. How am I to be available in this moment to serve God? With this situation, with this purpose, with this person right in front of me, how does God's will get done right now? That's what it is to be a living sacrifice in worship of God, living with a renewed mind to His glory. And we looked at that last week in some detail, because that establishes how we think about now the rest of the chapter, really the rest of the two chapters we're going to look at in chapter 12 and 13. This idea of the service of God is the worship of God. We have an opportunity to display a renewed mind by our actions that reflect the desire and the mind of God. If you're in a discussion and you're convinced that your perspective is right, being arrogant, harsh, and judgmental will not serve to accomplish what God has for you in that circumstance at that moment in your life. You have an opportunity to demonstrate or prove, test the will of God right in that circumstance. What does God want? A renewed mind thinks more carefully how to speak and respond in any given conflict. The question we ask in any circumstance is, did God get what He wanted in the circumstance? Not, did I get what I want? Was God given glory for who He is in this circumstance? Not, did I get what I deserve out of this circumstance? Not, did I finally get my satisfaction in this situation? So too often that's the way we think. Paul is appealing to us in this beginning of this chapter to have a renewed mind, a renewed thought process in the way that we approach the circumstances of life. There are certain things we most assuredly know God wants from any situation. He wants our speech to be filled with truth. He wants our speech to be edifying of others. He wants our speech to be filled with thankfulness and not complaining. He wants our lives to be in praise of Him. And many more things from the scriptures that we know God wants in any given situation that we find ourselves. So oftentimes we hear in our day, well, I'm just trying to find the will of God. I'm just trying to hear from God. I'm just trying to get to what God wants in my life. Well, we know from the scriptures what God wants in any given situation. He wants glory. He wants His name to be praised. We understand those things. We know that He wants our hearts to be thankful for whatever is going on, because He is in charge. He's directing all things. So that helps us in any situation to have a renewed mind thinking about, what does God want in this circumstance? Not, what can I get? What should I get out of the situation? What do I deserve? Those aren't the thoughts that accomplish the will of God. As Paul has finished introducing that the idea of that transformation in our service is based upon the gospel. Remember, we don't have service that's based upon our ability. It's based upon what God's grace has done. And that's why we talk about now, based upon the gospel, Paul is making the appeal, serve out of worship of God. He cautions the believer now in verse 3 about the mental state or the mindset that we live life with. And this is the third point of the three that we were talking about last week. The mindset of the believer's service is based upon the gospel. our mindset, the way that we view and think about ourselves and others and God. We are focused upon service inside the body of believers. Now, this passage through verse 8 is really talking about our worship of God in service to God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about verses 3 through 8, service to the body. We're going to talk about what that looks like. But primarily, and we'll emphasize this as we go along, primarily we're talking about service to God, even though we're serving the body. Serving the church is not just serving in this building. We get that. We serve each other throughout the week. We care, we love, we pray, we encourage, we show brotherly love in so many ways throughout the week. Serving in the church or serving in the assembly isn't a building-bound activity that happens on these 4 acres. The mindset of our service begins, though, with a caution here in verse 3. In verse 2, we were exhorted to think in a transformed way about the way that we live life, having our minds renovated to demonstrate what God desires to accomplish in every situation. In verse 3, we are told not to think. So we were told to think in renovated ways in verse 2. Now he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That's how he begins the caution of our mindset. In light of grace, a man must think accurately and sensibly about himself. No one will sacrificially serve God or God's people without a proper estimate of himself. We see the word sober here in verse 3. The word sober is a description of an evaluation done of your conduct, of the way that you think. That has built into it the idea of self-control. Humility is a guiding factor in every believer, in the way that our mindset is, in the way we view life. A.T. Robertson said of this passage, conceit here is treated as a species of insanity. Here's why. Because if grace has been shown to you and your service to God, my service to God is based upon the grace of God shown to us in the gospel, it would be insane to think that you're something that God didn't make you, that you're great because all of a sudden you have salvation. God is great. God is glorious. He's the only glorious one in the equation. And that's why A.T. Robertson says, conceit is a species of insanity. Pride elevated in a believer is insanity because of what God has done. Because grace has been shown, high-mindedness is not part of the believer's life. And because all men have the tendency to overvalue themselves, this warning is given to us. The Christian is put on special guard against this kind of thinking. Our mindset does not run in high-mindedness because of grace. The context is, in light of grace, think rightly about yourself. Now, high-mindedness is estimating a superiority that you have over others. And any sacrifice in service that you make as a high-minded thinker will be ineffective and vain for the Lord. This mindset is outlined for us in our service to God in the assembly. A believer will moderate his estimation of himself for the sake of demonstrating what God wants. Too high an estimate of oneself can lead to pride. I appreciate what Rick said in his opening. John Piper said, it's not about estimating yourself as too great or too small. It's not about estimating yourself at all. It's about estimating that Christ is great and exalted. Too high an estimate can lead to pride, and too low an estimate can lead one to discouragement, despair, and giving up. And it's not about focusing on ourselves at all. But the grace of the gospel transforms our view of self and our view of others, and puts the proper understanding of where our place and purpose is in the worship of God. Our view of self is to be informed according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to each. Now, this is not the faith of salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the faith that is given in the service of the Lord. First, we see there is a planned uniqueness by God for each believer placed in the assembly. Rick mentioned this in his call to worship. There is a uniqueness that is actually planned. God did not plan to have everyone be the same in the assembly. We've talked about this in times past, where God does not intend that you be a clone of anyone else in the assembly, because you will not fulfill the purpose for which God has placed you in the assembly. You are different on purpose for the benefit of the body of believers. So the measure of faith is the unique giftedness given to you to serve the Lord in the assembly. Evaluating yourself on the basis of this would look like this. Something like this. Right thinking about your giftedness would say, I'm gifted to exhort, so I will use my gifts of instructive persuasion to help others learn how to solve conflicts God's way. Wrong thinking about this would be, I'm gifted to exhort, so I'm going to let everyone have it. And if they don't follow what I say, they're going to hear me roar. That would be the wrong way of thinking about your giftedness. We exercise giftedness according to the grace given to us for the worship of God in the assembly. Exercising genuine humility among believers is asking, how can I be available to serve God? There are times when you want to be available to serve God, but somebody doesn't want to be available for you to serve them. Or somebody wants to be available for you to serve them, but you're not available to serve because you're not willing at that point. It takes a genuine humility among God's people to serve one another for the worship and service, glory of God. So we ask, how can transformed thinking be best implemented in the service of God? How can humility, the mindset that Jesus Christ is exalted, not me, this mindset of transformed thinking, how can it be implemented in my daily life among the assembly? Oh, we're going to talk about how we live life among unbelievers, how we live life out there in the world. That's coming at the end of chapter 12. But this is now focused on serving God in the assembly. Humility among one another in the assembly. How could my giftedness contribute to the health of the assembly? So before launching into a detailed discussion about the exercise of giftedness, which he does in this chapter, we're instructed on the composition, the makeup of the body in verses 4 and 5. In the body, there are obviously many parts. And all the parts don't serve the same purpose. The toes are not designed to function like the nose. Imagine smelling with your toes. They smell bad enough the way it is. There is a design and a purpose for each part, and it is not duplicated. We shouldn't expect the toes to be the nose. The body illustration is very instructive for us as an assembly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 31, Paul covered this topic extensively. One of the reasons Paul instructed so thoroughly in Corinth is because of the high level of disunity that existed in Corinth. There were factions everywhere in Corinth. And Paul addresses this in the beginning of the letter. But he details so thoroughly the idea of a body for the Corinthians so that they get the idea of the diversity and the unity of the body. Paul's teaching the Roman Christians is more brief. Many believe because the Roman Christians had a firm grasp of what this illustration was and is, and they were practicing unity in the church. But the emphasis here in Romans is simply each member is functioning according to his giftedness to complete the body of Christ with his fellow gifted believers. Your giftedness is not for your greatness. Sometimes we think, wow, you know, I'm a pretty gifted person, so people ought to acknowledge that. People ought to say how great I am in the assembly. And if they aren't really telling me how great I am, they just aren't loving me. You know, we think in terms humanly like that, in sinful terms of wanting the esteem of others. But our giftedness is not for our glory, but for the glory of God in the assembly. What assists the assembly in handling conflict and dealing with sin and bearing daily burdens is the giftedness of the body ministering or serving one another. The body is made healthy when proper exercising of giftedness happens within the body. The body functions in God-pleasing ways only as it exercises that giftedness, exalting its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. When a body is filled with those exalting themselves in their giftedness, the body is fractured. The body is not healthy. The assembly is made up, obviously, of many members in Christ. The scripture emphasizes this, and I think it's important for us to emphasize this as well. There are no members of the body who are not in Christ. Now, we're talking about the true body of Christ. We're not talking about, as we did in chapter 11, there are such occurrences where there are people hanging out in Christianity who don't know Christ. The point is, those people, though we may not know who they are not actually part of the body of Christ. There are no members of the body of Christ that are not in Christ. All members of Christ are in the body. When one acts as a body part of the assembly but is not in Christ, it is and will cause division. It will cause sickness in the body. It will cause trouble, disturbance in the body. Anything that enters your body that is not part of your body is a disturbance. I was working with some wood, and I got a piece of wood stuck in my little finger. That was not part of my body. It was causing a disturbance. Well, that's the idea that when something is not actually part of the body, it's trying to function like the body, it jams itself in there, it will cause division or fracture in the body. That is why throughout the New Testament there are so many warnings given to the body about those who are not part of Christ. Because there are those who hang out among Christianity. For whatever reason, they like its morals, they like its dress, they like its standards or something. They like something about it. They just hang out there, but they don't know Christ. And those warnings we will see again in Romans. And verse 5 reminds us that we are members of one another. Again, that body illustration is being fleshed out more and more. It's shown we're members of each other. There's an interdependence upon each other. A real need exists in each transformed believer to be functioning in the body depended upon the other members. You know, my fingers, my hand is dependent upon my other parts of the body. My heart has to circulate some blood to this hand, and the nerves have to tell it to move the fingers, because on their own they do nothing. They're dependent, they're interdependent upon other functions in the body. It's the same way in the body of Christ. We are interdependent upon one another. If we think for any reason that we are independent, we can just do it all on our own, we are not functioning. We're not thinking in the mindset of the body. The believer was never designed to be outside of a local body of believers, doing their own self-styled Christianity. There are many who believe that. There are many who actually practice that. There are many who actually say the church is on the wane and God's no longer using the church. They've stopped reading their Bible because God didn't say he's done using the church of Jesus Christ. He said he was building the church of Jesus Christ, but now he's not done using it. Jesus Christ is not done building his church. And so we have the mentality out there that, well, since the church is kind of, it's got its corruptions, it's got its problems, let's just go away from the church. Let's just do our own Christianity. Let's just stay at home. Let's start our own family church. The problem with that is you have nothing of the structure of the body that is designed in the local church. The body takes an enormous diversity to function properly. I don't even know how many systems and parts are in the body, but without one of those, the body is either sick or dead. It needs all of them. So an assembly is uniquely brought together by God for an expression of his Son in the community for his glory. That is not true if I just take my family and I just stay at home and say, you know what, church is corrupt and we're just going to have church in my house. We don't have the capacity as a family to express what an assembly has the ability to express. Number one, because it's not what God designed. The assembly of believers is the design of God for the local church to glorify Christ. The believer has been given grace. The mercies of God have been poured out upon him to be part of the service of any local body of believers. God, through Jesus Christ, has predestined, called, justified, and glorified his people. And he has placed them together in a body for his glory. That is unique. It is not reproducible any other way but an assembly of his people gathered for his purposes. He has not done such a work for any Christian to just be alone in this world. Part of you and I being a living sacrifice is to wrestle through the difficulties of being part of a body and of growing amongst imperfect sinners. Some people don't come to assemblies, they don't want to be part of a local church because they say it just has too many problems. Well, when you get 100 sinners together, there's a lot of problems. You got to deal with it. The assembly isn't irrelevant just because there's problems. We deal with problems. We handle conflicts. We deal with the things that God has given us to deal. He's given us all the tools to deal with the hard things of life. We may not have all the answers, but we have the tools to get there. So assisting the health of the body is the exercise of individual giftedness in the body. Grace has been given to each individual assembly through the gospel, through the grace of God, through the mercies of God. and through the form of gifted individuals in the church. And when we talk about giftedness, there are sometimes people who say, well, that's just not me. I'm not gifted at anything. I'm barely gifted to sit here. That can't be true. Because God does not design an assembly with things that are people that do not count. They don't have any way of contributing. They're just foreigners to the body. Well, anyone who is part of Christ is part of the body. Anyone who is part of the body has been uniquely gifted to serve in the body in some capacity. Now, remember, serving has a huge spectrum. It is not just one particular type of gift, and we're going to look at that. Paul is saying to all believers, look at verse 3 again. He says in verse 3, to everyone among you. That means there's no one left out. Individually, each person of an assembly is part of what he's saying here in this giftedness to serve the Lord. You have a giftedness to exercise in the assembly. You are fit to serve somewhere. It is for the body to be built up by your service. Paul begins to lay out examples of the giftedness within the body. And there are other places in the scripture that giftedness is talked about. 1 Corinthians, Rick mentioned Peter. Peter outlines giftedness as well. And a couple things to note as we work our way through this passage of giftedness. The giftedness spoken of here is given by the Holy Spirit to operate by the power of divine grace. We have to note that. Because the giftedness given to us by grace is not a native or natural giftedness. Now, it could complement what we naturally have as giftedness, but we're going to make this point because it's not that we just do our ministry of giftedness within the church within our own strength, without grace. Native giftedness is not bad or wrong. It's given by God as well. But it's not to be mistaken as the same as a grace-given gift at salvation to be exercised within the body. And we'll talk about this gift a little bit more, but think of a school teacher. A school teacher can be a great teacher. Doesn't have to know Christ. They just have to know the material they're teaching, be able to convey it in such a way that's understandable, and students can love that teacher. That's a native giftedness. What we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture is gifts given to the assembly to be operating in the assembly, gifts given to individual Christians to be functioning in the body. Native giftedness and grace giftedness can work in the same person. The skill of a native teacher, a natural teacher, can be a help to one who is gifted to teach God's word. But it's not automatic. There are people who are good teachers of certain subjects, but not necessarily good teachers of the word of God. They just don't seem to be gifted in that area to make plain the things of God. This giftedness is for the purpose that the body is made whole. It's not just to make a living or provide for your family, although that can also be part of it. This giftedness operates in dependent grace from God, not simply out of personal ability. So when we are exercising our giftedness and we say, oh, I'm just going to try harder. It's not about that try harder issue. It's about dependent grace from God. There can be a mixture of several different gifts being exercised in the same person. We're talking about giftedness now, not an office. Some of these gifts are part of an office, let's say of an elder or a deacon. But these this giftedness is not necessarily an office. So we're not talking about these gifts being offices, but the opposite could be true. One more note to add, this service in the body is your worship to God. We talked about that over and over. The body benefits, the body is built up, the assembly is blessed by your exercising gifts. But the primary audience of your exercising your gifts is the Lord. It is your worship of the Lord. It is how the will of God gets done in the assembly. It is the accomplishment of all that God desires for his the glorification of Jesus Christ in the church. Our exercising giftedness, the audience is not only the assembly, but primarily God himself. So it now becomes the issue of when we say, well, exercise my giftedness, I could take it or leave it. Well, you're saying that to God. You're saying that to the Lord himself, the one who gives gifts. You know what? I'm thankful that you gave this gift, but I'm just not going to exercise it. I'm just going to put it on the shelf and do my own thing. That's the seriousness with which we approach the idea of giftedness in the church. Paul then now begins to outline the gifts specifically he's talking about to the Roman church. He begins with the gift of prophecy. If you have the gift of prophecy, then use it in proportion to our faith. Simply what this means is use the gifts of prophecy in proportion to the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude would say in verse 3, the scriptures. Now, this gift of prophecy is not the gift of prediction. There's lots of people running around saying, I have the gift of prophecy. I'll tell you your future. That's something, but not prophecy from God. Probably a different kind of power empowering that. Telling the future is not the gift of prophecy. There was a group of men from the scriptures that had that ability to write things down that would come in the future. They don't exist anymore. The scriptures are written. The future is told to us in the Word of God, and we don't have any more of that. This gift of prophecy is a gift to explain the scriptures, to exposit and open up and instruct in the scriptures. The ability to deliver God's warnings, his exhortations, his instructions, and his judgments from his Word. It is the ability to make manifest the revelation of God's mind that he has already revealed in his word. To use this gift appropriately, it is to explain, not to predict. Anyone running around saying that they can predict because they have the gift of prophecy is not talking about this gift that operates within the assembly. It is done carefully in accordance with his word. You do see this gift operating in elders. It must be there for an elder to be a teacher in that way, having the gift of explaining the scriptures. Paul talks about the giftedness to serve. If you are gifted at serving, he says, then use your gift to serve. Now, that's a little bit of a play on words, because if you're gifted to serve, what else would you do with it? Well, he's making the point, what you do with it is you serve. The focus here is the service gift is an active gift. This is action-oriented. This is not a gift that's primarily in word or speaking. This gift is to serve, and it's done in worship of God, not the praise of others. It's not done in order to be noticed or appreciated or fawned over because of how good you serve. Martha seems to have had the gift of service. Now, with one provision, her gift of service was not the same as we're talking about this kind of giftedness, because the gifts to serve in the assembly came at Pentecost. That giftedness in the assembly started with the church. But this example of Martha, she seems to have always been serving every time you see her in the scripture, and she seems to have been gifted this way. But her service, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 40, was selfish. The scripture says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me.'" Though Martha seemed gifted, she at that moment was using her giftedness in a selfish way. Not in humility and grace empowered by God. God does not intend our service to turn toward selfishness. And if we're not able to serve in the humility with which we should have the mindset in the assembly, then it's time for us to take a pause in our serving, because we are about to create chaos with our service. Martha even got angry or frustrated with Jesus in her serving, basically saying, "Make someone help me. Doesn't anyone know how much I'm slaving over this service thing I'm doing here? Make somebody help me, Jesus." And sometimes in our service, we get frustrated with the Lord. "Lord, I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one doing anything in this church." And that's not true, but we kind of throw a pity party for ourselves, and we basically, think in wrong terms. Paul next is looking at the gift of teacher. If you're gifted as a teacher, then explain God's truths. "Do not let it drive you to pride, but humbly assist the assembly in the knowledge of God." If you're gifted, again, he moves on to exhortation. If you're gifted in exhortation, then exhort for the glory and the service of God in worship of Him. An exhortation gift is one that excites others to duty and dissuades people from sin. Early on in American Christianity, churches would have what was known as exhorters. And the exhorters in a church assembly were just that, the one who had the duty to go persuade people to their Christian duties. They might come along while you're out in the gardens and hoeing your field or something, and they might come along and say, "Don't forget to serve the Lord in the assembly." The exhorter would come along and persuade you or dissuade you from sin. And they might come along and say, "Hey, remember not to displease the Lord." That was the exhortation. But an exhorter is a person who evaluates a situation accurately and could come alongside a believer with some straightforward counsel to help you fulfill God's desires for your life. We need exhorters. Those who, with plain, straight talk, tell us the counsel of God. They can be very helpful in pointing out the pitfalls of sin and presenting biblically reasoned answers to why sin is not an option for you to pursue. Paul moves on to giving. If you're gifted in giving, he says, do it with sincerity. A giving gift is one who is generous with their personal earthly possessions. Someone particularly may be gifted in the ability to make money so they can give money or possessions. They are adept at wisely managing gifts given to others. The person with a giving gift is one you want in charge of a ministry of helps to the community. They are wise in the way that they give. Doing this with simplicity or sincerity means being free of pretense or hypocrisy. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 5 when We see in the end of chapter 4, Barnabas giving away a piece of property to be sold and giving the money to the apostles so that the poor Christians could be taken care of. And you have Ananias and Sapphira offering up a piece of property, now with pretense, at such and such price, but kept back part of the money. There was hypocrisy involved in their giving. And Paul is warning against that type of giving. He says, do it with sincerity or without hypocrisy. We are on the guard against the love of praise for our giving. Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't sound a trumpet when you give, gathering the praise of men. We are on alert. So if anyone's bringing a trumpet into our assembly that's not Jonathan, we are on alert. They're going to blow their trumpet when they give their money in the plate. We would ask you to give your money, but don't blow your trumpet. If you have a gift of leadership, Paul moves on to leadership. If you have a gift of leadership, then lead with zeal. Now, he's not necessarily talking about an office here. He's not talking about the pastor or the deacon. Leadership here is more general. It could be anyone who has been placed in authority over others. It could be simply one who's been put in charge of a workday at the church. He or she exercises his ability to oversee people, handle authority properly for the worship of God in that particular assignment. Either way, the leader is to use the gift with zeal. This carries the characteristic of taking care or doing one's best. It is to spend and be spent in the service of the assembly. A leader exercises diligence over their responsibilities. If someone gives you a responsibility, you don't shirk it. You don't say, well, you know, somebody will come along and take care of it. If you've been given the responsibility in the body as leadership, it's a giftedness, exercise that with diligence. Take care to make that happen without fail. That's what he's talking about. And by the way, that we must remind ourselves again, this is not native giftedness. If you have the gift of leadership, you're going to need dependent grace to operate this gift in the assembly. Then the final gift is one who does acts of mercy. This gift is exercised with cheerfulness. Acts of mercy are acts to relieve and aid the poorer brethren. Specifically, this is now talking about acts of mercy in the assembly. There are principles of doing acts of mercy in society. We'll talk about that. But here is the focus on the assembly, doing acts of mercy in the assembly. It is done with cheerfulness. The one who has a gift of mercy counts it serving this way as a great pleasure for them to do an act of mercy. When they act in mercy, they spare the feelings and preserve the dignity of those afflicted. The one who has this gift of mercy doesn't go around saying, hey, you know, this brother that we have in our assembly, he's just dirt poor. Let's just have to go out there and help this person. And, you know, people show up and make fun of the situation or something. This act of mercy comes with the idea of a preservation of dignity with the one being helped. They're concerned of other people's misery and sorrow, that it would be lifted and eased in this life. And again, those who have this gift of mercy, primarily, it is their worship of God that they do this in the assembly. As we look at the kind of the bigger picture then, we look at the gifts of grace that are given to God's people that they may serve him gloriously in the church. We find that there are actually classes of gifts. There are groupings of gifts. There are speaking gifts, and we talked about several of those. There are serving gifts, and a couple of those we looked at. There are giving and mercy gifts. And 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 12, gives us a whole listing of those, and along with Peter. So the question is not, do I have gifts? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have gifts. You may or may not know all that that comprises or what that package of gifts are, but you have gifts. The question becomes, what are you doing with your gifts? Exercising giftedness is linked to your worship of God. So if you have giftedness and you're not exercising it in the body, you're not properly worshiping God, as Paul makes the appeal to give yourself as a living sacrifice to serve in worship of God. Being available to serve includes using your gifts when they are needed to accomplish what God desires to accomplish in His body. You see, the will of God gets done every day that you serve the body with your giftedness. The will of God is not a mystery. It's something that is accomplished by His people. If you're serving, it's not done in dependent grace, then you are exceeding the mechanical limits of your Christianity. We don't serve in our own strength. Peter made this abundantly clear as Rick read this morning. Those who serve, serve in the strength of God. Those who give, give in the strength of God. Those who exhort in the strength of God. There is no gift exercised in the body that is not dependent upon the grace of God to do so. And when we live outside of dependent grace, we're on some other track besides what God is trying to accomplish or is accomplishing in His church. When Jesus Christ says He will build His church, and He is, He's building His church on the pillar and ground of truth, His word. The church is being built on the foundation of Christ. It takes the giftedness of the body to see that glorious church develop and grow to the glory of God. What will you do with your giftedness? As we have clearly seen, Paul links giftedness with the assembly and the worship of God. How will you worship? How will you begin to grow? How will you think differently in renewed ways about who you are in relation to what God is accomplishing?